Okay, this morning, you and you and you and you, you are valuable. God says so. You matter. You're significant. We value you too. But the most important thing is God values you. Next slide. Okay. How do we feel about ourselves? You might say, well, of course I know I'm valuable. I matter. I'm significant. Are there any times when you feel, that was stupid of me, because I am stupid. No brains. See, Carol, you're echoing my comments there, but you're not really, you know, you're not. Or you might say, oh dear, failed again. Well, that's it, I usually fail, because it's me. That's just me. Or you might even go as far as saying, I'm nothing, really. I've no significance. I'm nothing. I'll just fade away. Nobody will notice. Or on the other hand, you might have developed another attitude. I need to fight to prove my worth, and I jolly well will. And I don't care who gets hurt. No, heaven forbid. No. Maybe you won't fade away, but you'll just creep away. Nobody will notice. For some people, it might be that the guy who fathered you just crept away. And that, obviously he didn't value me. The man that fathered me didn't care. He just buzzed off. That makes us, all those things can make us feel pretty bad, undervalued. Yeah. Okay. But slide four, S4. You are valuable. S2.1. The papers I've got here obviously are not in the right order. Never mind. I've got it there. I'll just stop there. Kevin knows. These things give us hurt feelings. Give us hurts inside, emotional hurts. They hurt who we are. Maybe our parents were lovely parents and had some wisdom, but maybe mum or dad had a limit to their patience. Maybe we were a bit troublesome as children and frayed their nerves by what we were doing, or got them frustrated. I can't control this child. And so mum or dad said, oh, you won't amount to much. You're a nuisance. You're a pest. And then later, they probably regretted it. They didn't really mean that. It was just the frustration of the moment. But that hurts. If parents keep saying things like that in their frustration, it sinks in. We take it on board. Or maybe it was your teachers didn't understand you. They thought, he's a nuisance. She's a nuisance. And when some child caused some problem in the classroom, the teacher zoomed in on you. They blamed you. And when maybe it was the guy next to you that was the real problem, actually. But that makes you feel bad. That hurts. Or maybe it's because I don't match up to the world's values. The world says, if you got loads of dough, you're obviously a significant person. You're obviously valuable. That's why you got loads of dough. Or, of course, you ladies are even gentlemen. If you're strutting along wearing the very latest thing that you see on the cat fashion catwalks, or just dressed, you know, real smart, it's obviously because you're an important person and very significant. But maybe we can't afford to spend £600 on a jumper, or even £60, thank you very much. It's much better to get your jumpers and shirts from the table on Wednesday morning for nothing, which is what Katie and I mostly do. But anyway, they might be last year's fashions, but who cares? Or brains. Brains. If you've got 10 grade A GCSEs or GCEs and a first class honours degree and a doctorate, PhD, then obviously it's because you are a significant person. You've got loads of brains, therefore we'll elevate you and honour you. Actually, my son's got a PhD, but I haven't. I tend to not talk about degrees. Mine was a third class. But the world tends to value things like getting fantastic exam results, having loads of dough, or buying a flash car. If I owned that Ferrari Boxster, which popped just there most of the week, and drove around in that, wouldn't I feel fantastic? People would look on and think, wow, he owns that. He's obviously a significant person. Or a Jaguar. It's a lady who owns it. Oh, right, okay. Right, oh, well. She obviously got plenty of dough. It's obviously a success. Or a posh house. A posh house, maybe. Beautifully decorated in the latest fashions. And the furniture in it, you know. Plush, modern, the latest thing. That's what you need. Bring someone into your house and they're, oh, wow. Like these shows you see on television. Maybe not. The TV advertisers know that we need to feel significant, know that we, need to find our value sometimes in the stuff that we've got. So they play on that with the adverts. There's one which really does. It's for a hair shampoo called Tresemme. And it ends with, you're worth it. What they mean is, you're worth it if you buy our shampoo. But they really play on the fact that we need to feel worth. We need to feel valued. And there's another advert which really amuses me. Actually, I don't know whether it's on ITV. It's on Virgin One. Star Trek's on there, so I see that there. It's of a car, which you obviously must own, because this car is a winner. Nobody gets to spoil this car. This car is fired at by some mischievous body or mechanism with splodges of paint trying to spoil it. But it always avoids them. It always dodges, gets a bit faster, and it misses time and again. They can't spoil this car. This car's a winner. You obviously need to buy this car. It'll make you feel a winner. That's the TV advertisers. There may be lots of other advertisements which really play on the fact that you need to feel valued. And, of course, the way to feel valued is to buy our stuff. to eat our stuff, to drink our stuff, to own this posh whatever it is. Well now, you might say with me, but I know the most important thing is God values me. After all, Jesus came and died for me. I know that, and I know that's because he values me. And I know that. But then I go home and I look at the furniture and I think, oh, this stuff's dirty, this stuff's worn, this stuff's shabby and fading. Oh, so what? I wish it was posher sometimes. It'd be nice to have it posher. More like Kevin's house. Nice house he's got. But that's not a problem. It shouldn't be a problem for me, should it? Why do I look at my... Why does it make any difference? Why does it matter at all to me that furniture's a bit old and faded and dirty and frayed along the edges? The material's all getting torn along the bottom edge of the sofa. But so what? It is nicely decorated. We do a bit of work on it. It's nicely decorated, and it's comfortable. And so, what does it matter that it's not as posh as I'm? No, it shouldn't matter to me. My value is not in the car that I own. Oh, I'm glad of that. It's a Skoda. actually, they're quite good now, but. I know there was a time when a Skoda was a joke, but I don't care. It serves me very well, and my house is comfortable, so it should never matter. But maybe there are problems. I say, when Katie talks about people having hurts. And hurt feelings and needs inside them. I say, well, I've got no problems. I've got no problems. I'm incredibly secure and stable, and nothing's ever hurt me like that grievously. I've got no problems. But then I think it's not very posh. I wish it was posher. So maybe we are a mixture, aren't we? We are a mixture. I'm sure all of you have security in lovely families and friends, brothers and sisters, and in Jesus. But still, there are hurts in there from the past. There are hurts because because the world is saying, you need to do this, own this, be this, to be of any worth. And you think, I don't match up to that. That's a hurt. There are lots of ways we have little hurts. So what? Does it matter? If you're basically stable, why does it matter that you've got any hurts at all? Well, it does have an effect. It does limit us. It may spoil friendships. We hit out with lacking caution, hit out sometimes when we didn't really mean to. It's because of a little bit of a hurt, perhaps. Lots of people drinking coffee, maybe on a morning like this, or maybe in another context completely, and you just stick to the person you know. Lots of people who are in that room, either today or on other occasions, like the joint churches, who are really interesting people. Might be nice to make some new friendships across the churches or out in Broadfield. There are people who need friendship. But, well, there are times when we've been hurt. We've reached out in some way, some context, and our attempt to reach out has been rebuffed. That's rejection. That's hurt. We won't risk that again. Well, not much anyway. Not until and when we can be pretty secure that we're not going to get rebuffed. We're not going to get rejected. We're selective. That's limiting. That's limiting. Maybe God could use me a great deal more if I was completely open and didn't care about the possibility of being rebuffed. Now, you may know, may observe me and think, oh, Martin's not got any problems, goes up and talks to anybody. But you haven't seen me in every context. Certainly, there are contexts. Perhaps it was more a number of years ago, in which I would just steer clear a little bit. Context in which there were guys that hadn't got third-class degrees, but had got first-class and got quicker brains than mine. I've got some intelligence, but it's a bit slow. You may have noticed that. It's a bit slow. There are a lot of people with brains that are much quicker and are more able to grasp and understand things that take me a bit of time to take on board. And in that situations that I know has existed, I've just kept myself to myself a little bit. I could search and identify particular occasions. I know where I could have made useful contacts, maybe for the church, maybe for God. And I haven't, because I've held back, because I don't want to feel stupid, slow, lacking in brains. And that, those contexts, I can think of those contexts. Yeah. Does it matter? Do I need to say anything? University of Aston. Yeah. And there were lots of people very clever there. Groups congregated together talking about things. And I thought, no. Stay away from that for the moment. Pity. So there are limits. I put limits on what I'm able to do and willing to do. I'm sure that there are lots of you who could stand out here, like Caroline, and bless us all tremendously. But you don't want to risk it. You don't want to risk making mistakes and looking foolish. So you don't risk it. Caroline risks it and blesses us all. Thank you, Lord, for her. And I'm sure there are quite a number of you, like Jacob. Jacob was quite happy to come and read that letter. Now, some other people would think, no, I don't want to do that. Give it to Kevin, because you know I might look stupid when I miss out words or miss. That was well read, Jacob. Very good. But, and you were obviously confident enough. But fears of being hurt, of looking silly, of revealing our lack of brains, or how slow we are, or not taking risks with people because we've been hurt in the past, they limit us. They do limit us. And this question of fathers or even mothers who've deserted, that gives problems. Particularly in the church, of course, we address God as our Father. Now, that may be a problem. That may give people problems. Fathers are deserters. Fathers are abusers. Fathers are ones who ill treat, beat up. My father used to beat up my mum. No, I'm not. That's not me. My dad's lovely, but there are some. No, Not at all. But there are some for that. That's true. So using the word Father in the church context, or just the fact that that is used so often in the church context, may give problems. It's a hurt. It's a hurt. It's a hurt. There are so many hurts. They need healing. They need to be dealt with. And, okay, so let's move on. There's healing in God. We won't take risks getting hurt sometimes with approaching people, but we can approach our Heavenly Father, we can approach Jesus with confidence in what he thinks of us. What does he think of us? What does the Almighty King of Glory think of you and you and you and you? What does he think of you? He says, you are valuable. You are valuable. So let's think about his dealings with people as we have them recorded in the Bible, and note in the Old Testament, we're told about God making a relationship with mankind, first of all through his chosen people, the Jews. He chose them in Jacob, a guy called Jacob. And his name later became Israel. And then his offspring went down into Egypt because of Joseph's fantastic success. But generations later, we know that the Jews became slaves in Egypt. And God brought them out with a mighty hand to their land, their promised land of Canaan. So they've been wonderfully fantastic and 100% praising him, thanking him with a heart of love for him all the time. No. They grumbled. They argued. They were a mixture like everybody, really. They were a mixture, but they certainly grumbled and argued and lacked faith in what their deliverer, their God, could do. And yet, we see what God says in Deuteronomy 7 to this grumbling nation of little faith. Deuteronomy 7 is one of the... When the Lord, your God, brings you into the land, that was Israel, then known as Canaan, that the land that you're entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and all the other parasites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally and make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. What about these other nations? These other nations were worshipping idols. And how did they worship? I'll go on in a moment. And how did they worship idols, these other nations, these Ites, they sacrificed their children. They worshipped with prostitution. They worshipped idols, and the Jews, unfortunately, didn't clear them out completely. And so they copied them a little bit, you know, at times. So you can see why God wanted them got rid of. Anyway, When the Lord brings you into the land you're entering to possess it, drives out the enemies, who are stronger than you. When your Lord has, the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you've defeated them, then you must destroy them. Make no treaty with them. Show them no mercy. Let's go on. Do not intermarry with them. Don't give your daughters and sons and take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following and serving me. Well, does it matter? We can follow Jesus. Or we can follow Baal. I mean, is he a god? As long as you have religion, that's the important thing, isn't it? Doesn't matter which one you serve. I'm being silly. Of course it does. But these other nations would draw them away to serving demons, really. Idols who have demons behind them. And God didn't want that. God didn't want that. I mean, it's to your advantage, isn't it? Definitely to have the right God. I mean, Ian's testimony to what the Lord did for him is fantastic there. They'll turn you away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and quickly destroy you. Oh, dear me. That sounds hard. But it's good. It's good and right and advantageous. And he is the only one who is worthy of praise and glory. He is the only one worthy of praise and glory. Let's look at some more. This is what you're to do. Break down the altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols. I thought it got to a point, maybe I've misread it, but I thought it got to a point where God's, it gets there eventually. Verses 8 and 9. That's what I particularly want to get onto. Verse 8 and 9. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath that he swore to your forefathers, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him. He loved you. That's it. It was because he loved you that he kept his oath. Because he loved you. Wow. That he kept his oath. Because he loved you that he kept his oath. That's the reason. And so he delivered them out of slavery and brought them to freedom. But of course they were a mixture. They still complained, and they did, unfortunately, turn to the other gods who were idols with demons behind them in the land that they went to. Unfortunately, there were enemies who came and once again attacked, carried off, and enslaved Jews. This was Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. They were taken away to Babylon, and there they had to live slaves again, unfortunately. Some of the guys, though, came to very, very much into favor with the king in Babylon. He saw some advantage in taking some of the top Jews and using them. And one of these was Daniel. And he wrote a book in the Bible. Well, the book was written about him. I don't know which. But we can see that he was very much favoured, but he continued worshipping God. He continued praying to God. He was favoured very much. And it was because God caused the officials to show him favour. It was a part of God's plan. But when Daniel was showed favour by the king, lots of the other officials, the Babylonians who were there, got jealous. And they thought, we got to do away with this Daniel fellow. They were jealous. So they thought, how can we trap him? They noticed that he had a regular prayer time, which they could observe, when he was in his room at the window and he was praying to God. So they had a plot. They flattered the king. King Nebuchadnezzar lived forever. How about saying that people should ask favours and make prayers only to you, O king? Oh, it sounded like quite a flattering idea to the king. And he said, yeah, we'll make a law that nobody should ask favours and pray to anybody but me. King, there needs to be a penalty for disobeying you, doesn't there? Throw him in the lion's den. Yeah, okay, that's it. We'll include that. But they knew, you see, that Daniel would continue praying to his God. And they reported it to the king. And the king said, oh dear. He realized that he'd been foolish. Because he valued Daniel. But nevertheless, Daniel had to get thrown into the lion's den. And these were really, really hungry, pretty fierce lions. But God looked down from heaven. And God said, that's my boy, Daniel. He loves me. He only worships and only prays to me. Angel. I don't know whether that angel had a particular name, but get on down there and look after him. So the angel went down and prevented the lions from eating Daniel. The king went in the morning because the king was worried and really rather liked him. And he saw that Daniel was still there. He went up and he saw that Daniel had not been eaten. And he asked Daniel, how so? Daniel said, God sent his angel. And he shut the mouths of the lions. And they haven't hurt me, because I was found innocent in God's sight. Nor have I done anything wrong before you, O king. The king was so relieved. He took Daniel out of the lion's den. And the plotters had to be thrown into the lions. And of course they got eaten up pretty quick, because they were fierce lions. So that was one incident where God looked after his people because he valued them. He loved them. There was another occasion where there were three guys who had Hebrew names, sort of thing, but the Babylonians called them Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And they were useful to the king, so they were had some importance. But again, they only worshipped God. Now, the king at this time was King Darius, and he made a big statue a law which said, you must bow down and worship this statue when the horns and trumpets blow. And this statue actually represents me, the king. So the horns blew and the drums beat or whatever. And everybody bowed down to this statue, but not Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Oh dear. So what happened to them? Lions? No. The fiery furnace. Throw them into the fiery furnace. And the king did so. But again, God was quick. God said, no, no, they are mine. Angels, go on, look after them. And the angel must have taken a sort of force field with him, or, you know, something, which kept them away, kept them cool, and they weren't burned up by the flames. Well, maybe they just dodged the flames. Just a minute. The soldier who threw them in there, just getting them in there, the soldier who did that, he got burned up. So, okay, it was God, you see. God cared. God valued them. God made sure they were safe. Gave an angel command. And they were kept safe. Well then, the Jews had been in Babylon for 70 years, and the time came for them to return. You see, when they'd been taken into Babylon, the enemies had gone in and had smashed up the walls of Jerusalem and had smashed up the temple. It was all a wreck. And it was time for them to go home and start again. They would, I'd no doubt, have been a pretty dispirited group of people, having been once again in slavery. But God chose someone to encourage them. And guess who this was? This was King Cyrus. Where did he come from? Where did he come from? Any offers? Any other offers? Ian knows. Any offers? Where did King Cyrus come from? The king who was going to encourage the Jews to restore and rebuild. Is Ian the only one who knows?
Persia.
Yes. What's the modern name for Persia? Iran. Hallelujah. Is that amazing? How God used the ruler of Iran, as it was Persia then, to encourage the Jews to get home and to get on building the temple. Hallelujah. And get on building the walls of the city. Fantastic. So they went back there. But there were still enemies around who really didn't like the idea of the walls of Jerusalem being built up. They preferred the Jews were left vulnerable, take their pickings. I don't know whether that was actually the case, whether they actually liked to go into Jerusalem and pinch things or what, or they just wanted the Jews left vulnerable for their own reasons. And this was a guy called Sanballat. And so he set about discouraging the Jews. And we don't need to look at the scripture there necessarily, but Sanballat, he said, what are these Jews doing? These feeble Jews. Do they think they can build the walls? They can't do that. They'll never manage that. They're a pathetic lot. They won't be able to build the walls again. So the Jews all slunk off to their homes and brought up the hankies and cried and just sat there pathetically. No, aha, God said, well, what we need to do is we need some encouragement. So he sent his prophets, and most of the Old Testament, the books right at the end of the Old Testament, are prophets sent by God to correct or encourage his people. And Nehemiah was the leader of the Jews at that time. And God spoke into his life, and he spoke to the Jews. And there were other prophets who God sent to encourage them. Come on, guys, you can do it. Get on with it. You can do it. You can do it. Build my city. Build my temple. God helped them with prophets. God helped them through Cyrus, the Persian. But I have to say that unfortunately, it's not just the Jews, the naughty Jews, who went into slavery who had problems. You see, this is a world which is fallen. This is a world in which the devil, Satan, is free to make problems. So bad things happen to good people. God does value us. It doesn't mean God doesn't value us, but bad things do happen to good people. And there's a book in the Old Testament which clearly illustrates this. It's the book of Job. Now, Job worshipped God. Job would only worship the one true God. And the devil doesn't like that, does he? And the devil certainly didn't like Job. And so the devil set about trying to sort out Job, trying to deflect Job, trying to get Job to fall out with God. And the devil sent a powerful wind. This was the devil doing stuff, which destroyed the home where Job's sons and daughters were having a party. It fell in and annihilated them. And the devil stirred up and sent enemies to steal all Job's cows and sheep and things, steal his property. And it got worse. The devil afflicted Job with boils and sickness. So Job had his children killed, his property stolen, his body afflicted. You'd think Job would get very, very angry at God. Did he? No. Right there in the middle of the book of Job, there is a passage which thrills my heart every time I read it, in which Job said, "I know that my Redeemer lives." And that what Job said actually is used in a fantastic musical production called The Messiah. But those were not New Testament words. Those were the words of Job in the midst of all his misery and affliction. He said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth." Goodness, that was prophetic, wasn't it? So I find that a thrill. And of course, Job wasn't left in his affliction. God is good. And at the end of Job, we see that the latter days of Job, he was far more favored even than the earlier days of Job. He had more cows and more sheep, and he had sons and daughters, and the daughters of Job were the most beautiful in the whole land, it says. So the latter part life of Job was good. But even in the midst of his affliction, he'd said, "I know my Redeemer lives." That's amazing. That's God showing that although we live in a land that is a world that is fallen, although there is a devil at work, God looks after his people ultimately. God still cared about Job, and Job knew it. Job knew it right in the midst of it all. Well, New Testament. Does the New Testament show us how God in Jesus values people? It does. In the nation of Israel, and probably lots of other nations, there were certain classes of people who were considered untouchable, outcasts. For instance, these were lepers. Lepers were not allowed to take part in normal society. They were thrown out, and they had to go around with a bell, "Unclean, unclean." Don't come near me. They weren't allowed to take part in any of the religious activities. Lepers were considered unclean. But what about Jesus? Did he, don't come near me. No. Jesus was in one of the towns and a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face to the ground and begged, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus didn't say, okay, be clean, be clean. No. Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. He touched him. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Are you... Okay. The time is going on. So Jesus cared. There was a guy called Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector, collected tax from the Jews for their enemies, the occupying Romans. Oh dear. He was very unpopular, but he wanted to see Jesus. But the crowd didn't want to let him through. So he climbed a tree. I guess that was in. I guess he was hiding as well, really. But Jesus knew he was there. Jesus saw him and said, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to dine with you today. See, Jesus was saying, though Zacchaeus was rejected by most people as a collaborator with the enemy Romans, though he was rejected, Jesus reached out to him. I'm coming to dine with you today. And that changed the heart of the man. As a tax collector, he had robbed people. He said, Jesus, I'm going to repay four times as much to people that I've robbed. It brought him to repentance. Hallelujah. Jesus loves us. And we are favored by God Almighty. But just as I said earlier, bad things happen to good people, even in these days. And Jesus warned us in John 16:33b, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But have no fear, take heart, I've overcome the world. And it is true. In this world, Christians do have trouble. We don't have trouble much in the UK, but there are numbers of lands where Christians do have a lot of trouble. This lady is in northern Nigeria, a place called Jos. Now, Nigeria ought to be a land where, in both the north and the south, Christians are accepted. In the south, it's not pretty good. It's pretty good. But... in the north, in Jos, they get problems. They get persecuted. Their homes get destroyed. Their churches get destroyed. They get attacked. But this lady says, I'm learning to trust God in every situation. He truly cares. When we think we are finished, the hand of God upholds. That's what my eyes are seeing today. That woman is in Jos, Nigeria, where it is really uncomfortable to be a Christian. But she's hanging on to God because she knows God values her. And I want to just say, in those Old Testament examples and New Testament examples, God and God in Jesus is showing, yes, I value you. You are valuable to me. You are a valuable person. You are a valuable person. You may have hurts, but let God, the value that God puts on you, be powerfully healing of those hurts. Let it release you. release you to do stuff, release you to make friends. Let it release you and free you. What God thinks about you is freeing. Hallelujah.